I like the, that's a hot mic. I like doing question and answer service when, there we go.
Sorry about this.
That's all right. Am I still there? Yeah, all right. I like doing a Q&A like this because it allows you as an audience to ask questions that are bugging you right now. Or maybe there's something that you're going to hear in the message tonight. You say, I wish he could explain that I don't understand this point. And what I like about doing a Q&A with cards like that is you can write down your question and nobody has to know that you ask it. So, and I'm not going to ask who said that. So you can go ahead and anything that you would like to ask. And like I said, if it's hard, Jonathan, the pastors, they've got it for us. So fire away, all right? Your clue as to when to write them down. During the boring parts of the sermon, that's when you write down your questions. Okay? Then that's my clue to quick tell a story or do something to get your attention. So when everybody's heads are writing down, then no, never mind that. I thought it's interesting what Brother Jonathan shared about a root system and about having a good root system and how the tree that didn't have a good root system was blowing down and the rest were still strong. And how before the storm, it looked like what? All the trees were good. But when the storm came, the one with the weak root system went down. We live in a world where we get spiritual storms. We get physical storms. Life throws us hard things. And sometimes we may look like we're strong spiritually. We may look like we've got a good relationship with the Lord. We may look like things are going well. But when something very difficult, when a storm comes along in our life, maybe there's a death, maybe there's an accident, maybe whatever it could be, something very difficult comes along, that's when you find out really how good your root system is. I'm going to give you two beliefs tonight that you have got to claim and really believe if you're going to have a solid root system. Now, the title of the message tonight, this thing's already nodded off to sleep. I got boring quick here. Okay. Title of the message tonight is, They Missed Amazing. How many of you like amazing? You like amazing things? Yeah, most of us. Unless you're a boring person, right? No, we like amazing. One day I came home from work and my son, there we go. That was amazing. These papers just flew right off of there. My son said, hey, Dad, watch this. I went to the back porch. And my son walked over to this side of our backyard there in Thailand. And he ran about six or eight steps to the middle of the yard. And then he just jumped and did a flip. Whoop, landed on his feet. And he looked at me and smiled. I was like, wow, that was amazing. Honey, come watch this. You got to see this. So Ramon, do this again. So he goes back over here and he runs across the yard, jumps in the air, does a flip. Now, some of you may do that, you know, normally as you get up in the morning and go down for your cup of coffee, but I don't. To me, that's amazing. And what was amazing to me is when I went to work that morning, he couldn't do that. I don't know what came over, but that day he decided, today I'm going to learn to do a flip. And so he can just do a flip. And he really likes to do that because we play a lot of soccer in Thailand. And one thing that's neat about soccer that you don't get with basketball and volleyball is goals are few and far between. So when you score a goal, it's necessary to celebrate. And to do a flip is really a cool celebration. So now he's got that down, Pat. It was amazing. We like amazing. There's a place to eat also in Thailand. Our family just moved back from Thailand, so I still refer back to that a lot of times. There's a place to eat in Thailand. It's called Amazing Sandwich. Amazing Sandwich. That's a good name because you know what you're going to get there, right? What do you eat at Amazing Sandwich? Sandwiches, right? And what kind of sandwiches do they have? They got amazing sandwiches. That we got there, right? I went there one time. I ordered my sandwich. It wasn't amazing. I didn't go back. If it's going to be, if you're going to tell me it's amazing, then I want it to be amazing. And it wasn't. I was Last month, I was in South Carolina having revivals at a church, and one of the evenings we were out for supper at one of the families there in the church at their house, and in the dining room, this brother had like three whitetail bucks heads that were mounted. I thought that was pretty cool. I did some hunting growing up, and I thought that was pretty neat. After supper, and you know, we looked at them a little bit, and my boys, and kind of, you know, oh, this is neat, where'd you shoot this one, and that kind of thing. And after supper, I went down to the basement to get my boys when it's time to leave, because we got to go to church yet that night. And so I got my boys, and I went down into the basement, and I was really amazed. He had six more whitetail buck heads down there. It's like, whoa. Like, I think it's cool if I can just get one buck that's worthy to mount. And this guy had three upstairs. He's got six downstairs. Like, that was amazing. We like amazing. I'll tell you a story that is extremely amazing in Scripture. Extremely amazing. In Numbers 22, and before I get into that, this mic is not amazing. I feel like it's dangling. There, now we'll try that. There we go. Don't turn there, because this is just to help us understand, help us get us thinking a little bit here about amazing. But in Numbers 22, we have the story of Balaam being asked to go curse the children of Israel. You know the story I'm talking about? And God said, no, you can't do that. So Balaam goes and tells the guys that the king had sent to get him to go do it. He says, no, God says I can't do that. And they're like, hey, come on, you know, I'm the king. Said, I'm going to give you money gifts. I'm going to give you a handsome reward. I'm going to make you rich. So Balaam says, okay, I'll go check with God again. You know, as if God would change his mind. He prays to God that night. And God had already told him no. But for some reason, God said, okay, if they tell you to go in the morning, you go ahead and go with them, but you got to do what I say. So Balaam comes down in the morning and says, okay, I can go with you. So he went with him. Well, as he's riding his donkey to go to this place to overlook to see where the children of Israel are, and what he was going to do was really bless them. The Lord was going to have him do that. As he's riding there, his donkey just kind of all of a sudden just turns off and goes down in the ditch, makes Balaam angry. So he beats the donkey. Now, I don't know if he had a whip with him, whatever, but he beat the donkey, gets the donkey back on the trail. And the donkey continues going a little bit, and then it comes to a place in the road where there was a wall on either side. And all of a sudden, the donkey just squished up against the wall, smashed, the Bible says, smashed his foot. And that really got Balaam angry, so he beats his donkey again, gets the donkey going again. Then all of a sudden, the donkey just sits down. And if you know anything about donkeys, if they sit down, to get them to stand up, that's kind of tough. And Balaam is so angry, he beats this donkey again, and you know, gets off. What do you do with a donkey that's not going to obey you? And he beats this donkey again. And then, here comes the amazing part. Then the donkey says this. He says, what have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times? Now, time out. This is the amazing part of the story, right? The donkey's talking. Never in the history of this world has a donkey talked to a man. That's amazing. But you know what Balaam does? He responds to the donkey. Yeah, picture that, right? So the donkey's like, what have I done to you to beat me? And what did a donkey voice sound like, you know? Was it high and squeaky or kind of a growly? I don't know. But he talked to him. Balaam's like, I wish I had a sword. You've mocked me. I wish I had a sword. I'd kill you. The donkey says, haven't I been your donkey all these years? Now listen, the donkey's talking to him in complete sentences. In fact, Scripture says he had two sentences on this response. Haven't I been your donkey all these years? And have I ever been known to act like this to you before? And Balaam's like, no. Now, time out. We've got a dialogue going on here with a donkey and a man. This should blow the socks off of Balaam. But he's missing an amazing. Now, you wouldn't have missed that. We wouldn't miss amazing, right? Balaam did. Let me tell you another story. This one comes from John chapter 9. Jesus went to the temple one day, and outside the temple sat a man who was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, says, who sinned, this man here or his parents? And see, Israel had the children of Israel had this belief that all disease, all sickness was a result of sin. It is the original sin in the garden. But just because we get sick, just because this man is blind, didn't mean that he sinned or his parents. So they're saying, we got to figure out who did this. And Jesus says, nobody. But that God would be glorified. Then Jesus talks to him a little bit about being the light of the world. And then he spits on the dirt there. He takes the spit and the dust. He makes clay of it, puts it on the blind man's eyes. And says, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he sends him off to wash. He goes and washes the clay off of his eyes. And he can see. And people, neighbors and people around, they look at the man and say, whoa, is that the guy that would always sit at the synagogue and beg? And others said, well, I think it's somebody like him. And again, picture this. So they're like, you know, is that the guy that was there, you know, that begged? And they're like, no, I think that's somebody like him. And all of a sudden the guy goes, yeah, it's me. That's exactly what it says. Yeah, I'm he. And they're like, whoa, what happened? And so he tells them what happened. And wow, who did this? And, you know, I don't know who did it because Jesus was gone. Then it says they take him to the Pharisees. And we're going to show him to the Pharisees. This is really amazing. The people see it's amazing. This man, it's amazing to him. He's a growing man. This is the first time he's seen in his whole life. Take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees' first question is, you know, so who did it? How'd they do it? And the man says, well, I don't know who it was, but this is what he did. And there was a catch. This was on the Sabbath day. And you don't make medicine on the Sabbath day. And Jesus made a medicine with the spit and the clay, and then he told him to go wash in the pool. So they didn't really like that. So they say, you know, how'd it happen? So this former blind man tells him what happened. And they said, well, who do you say it is that did this to you? And he said, well, I think he's a prophet. And they're like, no, that can't be a prophet. You know, no prophet's going to do this. He's like, well, yeah, I think this. And so they say, let's go find the parents and let's ask them about this guy. And it had already been predetermined that they didn't like Jesus already. We know that part. And Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath day. So if anybody's going to confess that Jesus is the Christ here, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue. Now, to excommunicate you out of the synagogue wasn't just losing church membership. It was basically means you couldn't live in that community anymore. You couldn't, not only could you not come to the synagogue, but any of the market interaction, that type of thing. Like, it was really difficult for that person to even survive. They'd basically have to move to another community. So this was a serious thing. And the Pharisees have already decided, if somebody confesses he's a Christ, we're going to put him out. So they come to the parents, and they say, is that your son that was blind? And said, yeah. They said, what happened? Who did it, and how did this happen? And they said this. They said, well, we know that's our son. We know he was born blind. But as to how he made seeing, you need to ask him because he's of age. You know why the parents didn't want to say the answer? Because they knew the Pharisees had already decided, we're going to put you out of the synagogue if you confess Jesus is Christ. So they said, he's of age. Ask him. They're afraid of the Pharisees. So they bring the other man back. It's like this guy's in this, this wasn't a Q&A, this was like an interrogation. The best day of your life, first day in your life you've ever seen anything, and you're being interrogated over how it happened. They bring him back and said, okay, tell us, how did this happen? And this blind man says, I've already told you, and you wouldn't believe. Would you be his disciple also? Oh, that really got them fired up. And then they say, yeah, we're Moses' disciples. As for this fella, the scripture says fella, which was a degrading term. So they're trying to make, they're degrading Jesus here. As for this fellow, we don't know where he came from. And then the man who was born blind says this to him while we straighten out this deal again. He said, here's an amazing thing. I was blind and now I see. And you don't even get this. And you know what their response to that was? They kicked him out of the synagogue. When had they seen a blind man receive sight before? Ever? And the thing they couldn't get past was that the guy who did it worked a little bit. Now, I don't think you'd break a sweat doing this, but he violated one of their Sabbath rules. And that's just not how the Messiah is going to work. It's not like we expected it. So they totally missed amazing, kicks the guy out of the synagogue. They missed amazing. You go two chapters later in the Gospel of John, and you find another time where they really miss amazing. John 11, we have the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and again, you know the story. Lazarus is dead 4 days. And in a hot country, when you are dead 4 days, Mm-hmm. We don't want to talk about it. That's the situation. And when Martha tells Jesus, oh, if you'd have been here, you know, he wouldn't have died, and you know, there would have been hope. And then when Jesus says, okay, tell me where the grave is, I'm going to go out there. Martha then tries to stop Jesus. Oh, no, don't do anything now, Jesus, because he stinks already. Jesus says, roll the stone back. In spite of Martha saying, no, don't do this. They roll the stone back. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of there bound in these grave clothes, probably smelling bad. That was amazing. That was so amazing that even some of the Pharisees believed on Jesus, it said. Amazing. But many of the Pharisees, especially the high official guys, they weren't amazed. You know, Scripture says that they did. They got together and they planned. They said, now look, this thing with Jesus is getting out of hand. And this last thing he did, raising Lazarus from the dead, like that is so great, and they may even use the word amazing. That was so amazing that so many people are believing, we've got to do something about this. And you and I are saying, hello, just believe. But you know what they decided they should do? We should put Lazarus to death because he's so much proof that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to try to get rid of the proof. I read that story and it blows me away. Like, you guys are missing amazing. He brought him back from the dead. Believe him. Instead of saying, what? We got to kill the proof. They missed amazing. Why did they miss amazing? Now, if your donkey talked to you tonight, you'd be like, wow. And then you take a selfie with it and put it on Instagram, right? You wouldn't miss it. If you know of somebody that's blind and they were healed, you'd be amazed. You wouldn't miss it, right? Why did they miss amazing? Here it is. The amazing comes unexpectedly. That's why they missed it, but that's what makes amazing amazing. If it was normal for guys that are dead 4 days to be healed, it wouldn't be amazing, right? If it was normal for your donkey to talk to you, that wouldn't be amazing. If it was normal that blind men can just put some clay on their eyes and wash in the pool and they can see, it wouldn't be amazing. What makes amazing amazing is that it comes unexpectedly. But sometimes the unexpected isn't amazing. There's a story also in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman's a leper. Naaman is an important man. He's the commander of the Syrian army. So he's a man of prestige. He lives well. Everything's good. But he's a leper. Lepers are outcasts. So like, this isn't good. This isn't fitting. But then a little slave girl from Israel says, I wish that my master could go back to Israel because there's a man there that could heal him. And it's amazing, speaking of amazing, that the maid and the wife of Naaman really believed this little girl. Like, how often do you believe little girls have these stories? You know, if you could go back to Israel, he'd get healed. Like, really? So they tell Naaman, and Naaman is so desperate to be healed that he goes back to enemy territory on the word of a little girl to get healed. Now, you all know the story of Naaman being healed. Do you know how close that story didn't happen? When Naaman went to the house of Elisha, Elisha sends a servant out and says, you're to go down the Jordan River, you're to dip 7 times, and then you're going to be made whole. Naaman's like, wow, thank you, this is great. And then he goes down the Jordan River, right? Uh-uh. It says he turned around in a rage, in anger, and he takes off out of there. He's headed back to Syria, and he is ticked off. It takes his servants who have come with him to somehow rev their horses up a little faster and overtake him. Say, stop. Listen, Naaman. Why are you acting like this? And then Naaman gives us this clue. He says, behold, I thought. You know what he's saying? This is unexpected. Behold, I thought that he would come out and pray over me or do this over me. That man of God didn't even come out of his house to see me or talk to me. Like, Yo, I'm a man of respect. I command armies. And this man of God just sends his servant out. And not only does he not come to see me, not only does he just send his servant, he says, go down to that muddy Jordan River and dip in there 7 times. That is not what I expected. Unexpected. But the unexpected isn't amazing. And what was Naaman's response? Anger. I find that the unexpected usually brings about one of two responses. The unexpected. Yeah, there we go. The unexpected brings about one of two responses. They both start with A. Either anger or amazement. Balaam, the unexpected happened, he was angry. Blind man's healed, some people amazed, some angry. Naaman, angry, almost doesn't go dip in the Jordan River. Now, I want you to remember this. We all like amazing. We all like amazing in our lives. We want amazing to happen to us. We don't like boring. We want amazing. Amazing comes unexpectedly. I want you to remember that. But what do you do? What do you do when the unexpected isn't amazing? You don't want to miss the amazing things that God wants to do in your life. But what do you do when the unexpected isn't amazing? In fact, I'm confident that every one of us here can think of at least one and maybe several unexpected things that have happened in our life that would say, like, that was not amazing. What do you do? What do you do? I'm going to tell you one more story. This story is of a man who has an amazing story. This man goes from being a slave, from being a prisoner, to being a ruler of a country. That's amazing, especially when you're a foreigner. That's amazing. Story happens in Genesis. The story of Joseph. And again, you know this story. Joseph has a dream as a young man that one day his parents and his brothers are going to bow down to him. It's a pretty bold dream to think that you've got 10 older brothers who are going to bow down to you one day. It's pretty courageous to even mention that to your brothers. Maybe a little stupid. But Joseph mentioned that to his parents and his brothers. He had 2 dreams like that. Well, his brothers didn't like him for numerous reasons. One, for sure, because he's his father's favorite. His brothers hate him so bad, Scripture says they can't even say a peaceable word to him. But one day when his father, Jacob, sends Joseph, says, I want you to go check on your brothers, just see how they're doing. So he says, okay, he's going to go check on them. His brothers see him coming, and you know the story. His brothers see him coming, and they're like, here comes the dreamer. Let's get rid of this guy. We're ready for something amazing, right? So as he's coming, they're like, we got to get rid of him. Well, they don't come up with a plan until he gets there. So when he gets there to see, you know, how are you guys doing? They're like, fine, thanks, and throw him in a pit. That's what they did. Throw him in a pit. And now that he's down in a pit, they sit down to eat the cheese and the crackers and the cokes that Joseph sent from dad. And over this carrion meal here, they're discussing, what do we do with Joseph? And you know what the 2 options they came up with? We could kill him. And then they see some slave traders coming in their trading, you know, camel train or whatever, headed down towards Egypt. They're like, we could kill him, or we could sell him. Make some money out of this. Plan A, option A, kill him. Option B, sell him. You know, this is really looking like some amazing things going to happen in his life, right? Kill him, sell him, kill him, sell him. Finally, they say, let's just sell him, and then we'll take his coat, dip it in blood, and make dad think that he died from a wild beast, and then we don't have to worry about this dreamer anymore, and you know, we don't even have to lie to dad. Coat will say it for us. That's what they do. Now, Joseph would have been in your youth group if he lived here. He's your age. Scripture says he's 17. How many people are 17 here tonight? 17. Okay. That's Joseph. 17-year-old. He's a young man. He didn't read Genesis yet. Wasn't written. He didn't know that Joseph, you've got an amazing story. No, he doesn't know that. All he knows is his dad really loved him and his brothers really hated him. All he knows is that he had a dream that he thought was going to come true. He thought that something great was going to happen in his life. He thought the amazing was going to come. And now one day he's being sold by his brothers to slave traders. And Scripture says this later on. Scripture says that what bothered Joseph's brothers so much when they came back to Joseph was they remembered his cries when they sold him. You know, Joseph didn't say, "Bye, boys, I'll see you in Egypt in about 15 years. No. He cried out, "Don't do this to me." I don't know what I cried, but he was crying for help, crying for mercy, and they didn't give it to him. They probably just laughed. That was unexpected. When Joseph said goodbye to his dad that day and went to check on his brothers, he didn't give him one final hug and say, "Dad, I'm going to miss you." Uh-uh. Because he's going to come back that night. This was unexpected. And this unexpected was not amazing. You with me? This is not amazing. Joseph doesn't get on this slave train that's going to Egypt and saying, "Wow, God, you're really up to big things in my life." Uh-uh. He goes to Egypt, and what do these guys do with him? They sell him. Potiphar says, "I'll buy the Hebrew slave." He buys him, and now he makes him clean house for him. How many of you young men would enjoy cleaning house for no wages? Yeah, I thought so. That's his job. You know what's amazing to me is that in each one of these bad terms in Joseph's life, if you read through the scripture, each one of these times it says, "But the Lord was with him." The Lord was with him. Joseph being sold into slavery, but the Lord is with him. You know, one of the myths that we start to believe about God and it causes our roots to be really shallow is that if God is with me, everything is going to go well. God was with Joseph and it wasn't going so well. Joseph sold as a slave. But you know what Joseph did? Joseph did what you and I need to do when the unexpected isn't amazing. He was faithful. He did the right thing. You've heard this before. It's always right to do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. So he served. In fact, he cleaned house so well that his master said, "You know what? I can trust you. You do a good job. You're going to be in charge of my whole house. Like, so you're over all the other house cleaners." You know, I would have said, "Okay, they do all the work and I'm going to drink coffee." You know, I don't know what he did, but he's in charge of everything but my wife. God's with him. Now he's in charge of all the house cleaners. You know, what a dream job, being a slave in a foreign country, in charge of all the house cleaners for no pay. Not a dream life for sure. And you know the story. Potiphar's wife begins to tempt Joseph. "Lie with me." And Joseph says no. Now, I don't think Joseph was some amazing man who didn't face any sexual temptations. I think there was a temptation there that he could have given into. And Joseph didn't go to Wednesday night prayer meeting and say, "Hey guys, pray for me. The master's wife is tempting me." Now, he didn't have a prayer meeting to go to. You know, he didn't text his older brothers and say, "Pray for me." They'd be like, "Uh-uh. We don't care about..." You couldn't have texted him. You know, he didn't have anybody. He's got no support group. He's got no accountability. And you know what? He's got nobody in his life that cares about him there. And yet he did the right thing. You talk about a good root system. Joseph says, "No, I can't lie with you." And one day she got so forceful, she grabs him by the coat. "Lie with me." And Joseph runs and gets out. You know the story. When you say no to temptation over and over again, and finally, you run away from the evil. And it's like, "God, I'm doing exactly what you've called me to do." Surely, God would look down and bless you, right? You know what God looked down and allowed to happen in his life? He allowed that coat that Potiphar's wife had, he allowed that to be evidence of a lie. His wife sits there. When Potiphar comes home, she says, look what that Hebrew tried to do for me. He came here to mock me. Here's his coat. Like he was going to rape me. And of course, Potiphar's angry. And this guy that he thought he could trust, that was in charge of all of his house, throws him into the prison. He's into the king's prison. Not a nice place to be. Not like today's prisons where you can lift weights, eat hamburgers, and watch TV. They didn't do that there. It wasn't pleasant at all. Throws him in prison. And then guess what scripture says? But God was with him. Time out. God's with Joseph? Now, if I'm a pagan and I'm looking on a Joseph's life and I'm reading this story and I see that everything that could go wrong in Joseph's life goes wrong and that it keeps saying God's with him, I'm ready to say, I don't want your God with me. You with me? You know, the God that we hear about today is, you know, if God's with you, everything's going to prosper. Everything's going to go well for you. Well, that's not the case here. What's Joseph do in prison after he's been beaten by brothers, sold into slavery, does what's right and then lied about? What's he do? He does the right thing. He serves in the prison. And he is so faithful. How are you faithful in a prison? You know, I stood straight, didn't cross up my, you know, handcuff. You know, what do you do to be right, good in prison? He was so faithful and good in prison that they make him in charge of all the prisoners. You're promoted in prison. Well, how cool is that? That's about as good as he could get now. So here, Joseph's in charge of everything in prison. And then this blows me away about Joseph. It says, one day, Joseph got up and he saw the butler and the baker, king's prisons. And I remember, this is a king's prison. And two men who had served the king, they're in prison. And he sees them that they're both sad. This blows me away. This is amazing. Here's a man who everything that could go wrong in his life has gone wrong. And he looks at two people that are sad and he says, hey, what's wrong, guys? You know, when things are really bad in my life, I'm not really looking out for people that need encouragement. I need encouragement, right? And there's Joseph. What's wrong, guys? Butler and Baker say, hey, we had some dreams. We had some weird dreams. Like, it seems like something is really going to happen of these. He says, well, tell me, what are they? The butler tells him a dream. And Joseph listens. He says, well, you know what that dream means? God of heaven says this. In 3 days, you're going to be released from prison and you're going to be restored to being the king's butler. Wow, that's cool. Baker says, well, here's my dream. This looks hopeful for him. He tells him his dream, and Joseph says, the God of heaven says, in 3 days, you're also going to be released from prison, but you're going to be hanged. Sorry. And then Joseph shows us some humanity, maybe, because like this is like beyond me how this guy does this, except he's got two beliefs that we're going to get to in a moment. Joseph wasn't in prison like just having a fun time. You know, we got it going on in cell 13, guys. You know, come on over. It wasn't like that for him. And here's how you know. He told the butler, he says, when you get out, what's he say? Remember me. When you're out of here, remember me. You know what that tells me? Joseph doesn't like being in prison. This isn't the life he wanted to have. When you get out, remember me. Hey, I got a newsflash for you, Joseph. That guy will forget you because everything that could go wrong in your life goes wrong. And what happens in 3 days? Both the butler and the baker are out. Baker's hanged, butler's restored. And what's the Bible say? He forgot about Joseph. Could have told you, Joseph. That's just kind of the story of his life. I wonder if anybody here tonight could relate to Joseph. That you've had a lot of unexpected things in your life, and they have not been amazing. But unlike Joseph, you're tempted to stop doing the right thing. And you've got questions like, where's God when this happens? How can God be good when one of my parents die, or a sibling is killed, or I got cancer, or I lost my job? You know the hard things you've had in your life. Where's God? How can God be good? And we ask questions like that. You know what? They're questions that if Joseph had them, somehow he dismissed them and he continued to believe two things about God. Let me just pause the story and give them to you. Two beliefs that will make sure your root system is deep and stays strong. Number one is Joseph believed that God was in control. God was in control. I don't know what your situation is tonight, but no matter how bad it is, if you're here and you're saying, you know what, my story could mirror Joseph's, I could tell you 1, 2, 3, 4 bad things, unexpected things that have just been very bad in my life. I am right with Joseph. Well, guess what? Joseph believed God was in control, so you can too. Number one, God is in control. If you want a strong root system, you've got to believe God's in control in my life, no matter what. You cannot be a Christian that says, you know what, when things are good, oh, God's in control and I praise him. Because guess what? Sometimes things don't go good, but God is still in control. First belief, God is in control. The second belief, and we haven't even come to where Joseph tells us this, he'll tell us in Genesis chapter 50, but he says this, Joseph believed that God meant everything for his good. Are you with me? Joseph believed that everything that happened to him in life, God meant it for good. Do you believe that? Everything that has happened to you in your life up to this point and what's going to happen to you later on tonight, what's going to happen to you tomorrow in the future, God means it for your good. You believe that? That's the belief that Joseph had. That's what I believe kept him doing the right thing when all the wrong things were happening to him. Joseph's in prison and he tells the butler, he says, hey, remember me when you get out. Just say something good about me to help, you know. You can see. Everybody in the prison knew this guy doesn't deserve to be in there. He's a good man. Butler gets out and what's he do? He forgets about him. Until 2 years later when Pharaoh has a bad dream. And he calls in all the wise men and the sorcerers and whatever else. Says, hey, here's my dream. Somebody interpret this to me and nobody can get it. And then the butler hears word about it. Maybe it's because he was bringing that cup of coffee in that morning to Pharaoh. And he sees he's troubled and he hears these guys scrambling trying to figure out what do we tell him about this dream or whatever. And he's like, oh, today, now I remember my fault. There's a guy in prison that can tell you what your dream means. They're like, bring him on. So they send him to the prison. And again, just to show you that it wasn't an American style of prison, they had to clean him up before he's even fit to come out, to come to the palace. They clean him up, they get some good clothes on him, shower him, bring him before Pharaoh. You know, it's easy for us to say, that day God was with Joseph. But you know what? That day God was with Joseph just like he was every other day, huh? God was with Joseph all along. And when Joseph comes out, he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh's like, wow, you're amazing. A Hebrew slave becomes second in command over a whole nation. That's amazing, right? Unexpected, amazing. That's the day we say, wow. But you know what? That amazing doesn't happen without all these other unexpected bad things along the way. You take one of those things out of there. Let's say his brothers say, well, let's be nice to Joe. Kill him, sell him. Nah, plan C. Just take all the food from him and send him back home. Okay, let's do that. He never gets to Egypt. Let's say that Potiphar's wife doesn't lie about him. You know, that would be too mean. Poor kid coming all the way from, you know, land of the Hebrews and he doesn't have any family here. Okay, I'll stop bugging you. You get to skip prison, Joseph. Isn't God good to you? You'll never get to do the amazing things God had for you. You see, the amazing comes unexpectedly. But most times, the initial unexpected things that come in our life aren't amazing. In fact, we don't even like them. And unfortunately, we don't do what Joseph does. We bail on God. We question God's goodness. And you know what? Especially let me talk to you young people here. This isn't just a young person's struggle. We as grown adults, when we face something that is unexpected and hard, we're like, oh, how can God be good? We question the character of God when something unexpected that we don't like happens to us. You talk about shallow root systems. Let's wrap up the story of Joseph. Joseph rules over Egypt, and you know the story. His brothers come back and all of this, and Joseph, after he reveals himself, brings his father down, and he gets to see his father again. And so everything's really good in his life. This is amazing. But when his dad dies, and it says this in Genesis chapter 50, when his father died, his brothers are still bothered by what they did. They still hear his cries when they sold him on that slave train. So when the father dies, when Jacob dies, the brothers say, you know what? We're in trouble now because dad's gone. I'll bet that Joseph was just being kind to us because of dad. So they come up with a plan. They call servants and they say, listen, we have a message for you to take to Joseph. These guys are too chicken to go themselves. And they remember the two options that they had that day were Joseph, kill him, sell him, kill him, sell him. And they're like, let's hope he picks plan B, right? Sell us. So they say, we want you to take this message to Joseph and to say, our daddy said before he died that you should forgive us. Now we'll be your slaves. Here they are. They're saying, we're going to make this dream come true. It already had. They bowed down. But, you know, Joseph, we're just going to offer to be your slaves. Now, why would 10 grown men offer to be the younger brother's slaves? Because they thought that was the best thing that could happen to them. They're so afraid of Joseph and how mean and how wicked they were to him that they send a servant on ahead, tell him, daddy said forgive us, we'll be your slaves. And then they come behind and they repeat the same thing. Scripture says, Joseph says, guys, I know what you did to me. And then he says this, what you did to me, you meant it for evil. You know, sometimes we have misunderstandings and we're like, I can't believe he said that about me. And then when you cautiously approach him, he says, oh, no, I didn't say that. I didn't mean it like that. And then everything's fine, right? It's a misunderstanding. Joseph's like, there's no misunderstanding here. You guys really tried to destroy me. You know, we got that clear. And they're like, yeah, we know. You meant it for evil. And then he says this line, but God meant it for good. So it's okay. Joseph understood that the bad things, God used brothers who were wicked, who meant to destroy him, God used it to bring about good. You talk about somebody who's got a good root system. Are you able to say that when somebody tries to destroy you, to say, God is meaning this for my good? You're not an exception to the rule. God is not doing things in your life to destroy you. God is not doing things in your life to bring you harm. God may be doing things in your life that are difficult. God may be allowing unexpected things that are very amazing. But God means everything in your life for your good. You see, if you don't get a hold of these two beliefs tonight, that God is in control of what comes into my life, and everything he's allowing in my life, he means for my good. If you don't get a hold of that, your root system is going to be like that one tree. When it gets difficult, you're going to crash. You're going to question the goodness of God. Where's God? But Joseph doesn't crash under the most difficult situations that life could bring him, I believe, because of two beliefs. God's in control. God means everything for my good. What do you do in those times when, okay, so God's in control, God means everything for my good. So what do you do? What do you do right now for those of you that are saying, I'm like Joseph, my life isn't good right now. I would like to hear God say he's with me because it doesn't feel like it. What do? You just do the right thing. You're just faithful. You're faithful. We don't have to know the end story to know that God's with us now. Joseph didn't read Genesis 50. He didn't know that he's going to become ruler over all of Egypt. You know how much easier his life would have been if he just would have known the end of the story? Oh, yeah, it'd be okay. But he didn't. And you and I don't either. But what we do know is that God is in control and God means everything for my good. Now, let me clarify one thing with you. Some of you have gone through abuse that has been so destructive in your life. And you may be saying, you're telling me God meant that for my good? Well, let's just go back to the story. Was it really God's will that Joseph is hated by his brothers? Is that what God wanted? I don't think so. I think God's will was that there was a happy family in the household of Jacob. You know, could a family with 12 boys be happy? I think that was God's will. Did God really want Joseph to spend a lot of time in prison? You know what we got to realize is that we live in a world where man has chosen to sin, and all the bad things that happen to us, all the bad things that are happening to you, God didn't want those to happen to you. He wished they wouldn't, but they are happening to us because we, man, have chosen to sin. One day, we're going to get back to where it's like it was in the Garden of Eden. On the other side, when there's no more sin and there's no more of the curse of sin on us, then it's going to be perfect. But until then, you and I face hard times in our life that I think God says, I wish it wouldn't be that way, but you are created with a free choice, and choices have consequences. Does God want you to be abused? Does God want you to lose a loved one? I don't think so, but God has created us people of choice, and the effects of sin has marked our world. It doesn't change that God's a good God. It doesn't change that God's in control. And if we can get a hold of the grace of God in the unexpected times and be faithful to Him, if we can choose to believe God's in control, God means it for my good, even though God weeps with me over what I've gone through, God means this for my good, somehow I think you and I can come to the end of our story, and we're going to get to something that really is amazing. But when I read amazing stories in Scripture, most of those take several unexpected things that weren't so amazing to get to the amazing. And I don't think you and I are an exception. God's in control. God means it all for your good. Can you believe that tonight? Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the story of Joseph. I thank you that he was a man, a young man, who was faithful to you in spite of an extremely disappointing life. I'm thankful that he was faithful to you without any accountability group, without anybody to pray with him, without anybody to pray for him, without any encouragement. He was faithful to you. I'm thankful that he was able to believe that you're with him and that you're doing it for his good, even when he couldn't see it. Father, you know the hearts of each one of us here tonight. I'm fairly certain there's more than one here tonight that has faced some unexpected things in their life that aren't amazing right now. And they're asking the questions, where are you, God? How can you be good? Father, I pray that they would see your goodness tonight in spite of their circumstances. I pray that they, like Joseph, could choose to forgive those who have wronged them. I pray that they, like Joseph, could choose to be faithful in tasks like cleaning houses, in places like living in the prison, in times when you're forgotten. Father, I pray for those who are struggling tonight with unexpected difficult circumstances, I pray that they would choose to be faithful and hold on to the belief that you are in control and you mean everything for our good. Father, you're a good, good Father. Help us not to doubt it. So speak to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.